What are you going to study?
Today we're going to be taking a look at the whether or not cremation is biblical. We're going to be taking a look at that picture. So let us, before we start, let us pray.
Amen.
Father, we come before you at this time, acknowledging your presence in our lives and acknowledging your word that it is truth. We pray for your spirit to guide our minds and our thoughts, that we may understand what you have for us to learn and what you have for us to do, and that we may grow in you and serve you with a heart of humility and with joy in our lives and in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to be talking about whether or not cremation is biblical. And there's different ways that you can look at that. First, is cremation even talked in the Bible? And the answer is yes. But I think what's more, the bigger question is, if you are cremated, do you sin or do you go to hell? I think that's the picture that I think most people refer to when they say, is it biblical? So that's what we're going to be taking a look at. So first, very simplest matter is the first question is, what is cremation? And there are two forms of cremation. It's regardless, it's typically it's used as the practice of disposing of the deceased by burning. And it could be done by a burning of all but the bones, as there is a case of that in the scriptures, or there's a complete burning which includes the bones. Those are the two forms, general forms of cremation. So we're going to start by taking a look at who in the Bible was cremated, or the cremation was part of what was being discussed. So let's look at Genesis 38:24. Although this person was not cremated, it does give us some information that is good to know about cremation and such.
The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, I think.
Yeah. Gregory, will you read that for us? Genesis 38 and verse 24.
38:24?
Mm-hmm.
And it came to pass about 3 months after, this is right,
mm-hmm,
that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, the daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burned.
Okay. So this is a case in which they were going to be burning her alive. So it would, in essence, turn into a cremation after time. But why were they going to burn her? What was the condition or the reason?
Harlot.
She was a harlot.
Having sex outside of marriage, she would be a harlot.
Right. And as we know the story, who she had it with.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so one, she was a harlot. So let's go over to Numbers 11, verse 1.
Boy, I see how this sits of most of the people in the world. In fact, all the people in the world.
I'm older, I don't.
All the people in the world either belong to the whore, or the harlots, or one of the other first doctrines.
Okay. So let's look at Numbers 11:1. Mildred, can you find that for us? Numbers 11:1. So the fire of the Lord came out and consumed people. So it is direct judgment of God for what they do. Why did God consume them with fire?
Well, this was this cruel.
This. So they were complaining and arguing about what was going on with God. They would refuse him. Okay. So it was an issue of obedience. Not accepting what God has done. Let's also go take a look at Joshua 7:15. Joshua 7:15, Joe.
Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be broken in all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel.
Okay. So here he's, who, this is Achan, and he is being going to be consumed with fire. So again, another person who has transgressed the law of God and refused to accept and obey, be obedient to God, is being consumed with fire. Okay? Let's go to Judges 15:6.
Achan's family and his good measure.
Yes, and it was also Achan's entire family which was consumed, and not just Achan himself. But I explained that one to a friend of mine, why his family, because that seems...
Yeah.
We can talk about that sometimes.
Okay.
See, you know what your study is proving? Your study is proving that God is a fire.
Okay.
Okay.
Let's look at Judges.
That's really important. A lot of people don't know that.
Will you read that for us, Judges 15:6?
15:6. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion, and the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire."
Okay. Here what you have is Samson had a wife of the Philistines, and they celebrated the whole marriage thing, and on the last day of the marriage feast, they conned his wife into discovering and divulging the secret to Samson's riddle. And they basically threatened her that if you do not tell us the answer to the riddle, then we will burn you and your family. So Moses went out and paid his debt. Samson went out and paid the debt by killing Philistines, burned down there, and then he went to get his wife, and they said, sorry, she belongs to someone else now. So he burned down their field. And because they burned down the field, they killed her family with fire as well. Okay, so the whole situation is not one in which everyone's doing everything right, is it? Okay, now we're going to take a look at an interesting case. Let's go 1 Samuel 31:12. So in general, from what we see in the scriptures, what were the characteristics of those people that were burned?
Punishment. I mean, it's a sin.
Okay. So let's take a look at 1 Samuel 31, verse 12.
On the night, the valiant men arose and went on night, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there.
Okay. So we have Saul and his sons. Okay, there were three of his sons. And the one that's the most interesting to me in this passage is the son Jonathan, who was among them. Now these three, or these four people, individuals, were beheaded, hung up on a wall, so that all could see. Now the people of Jabesh Gilead came and took their bodies down and burned them. Okay, that would be the classic description of a cremation. But we're going to take a look at the character of Jonathan, because he was amongst those burned. Let's look at 1 Samuel 14, verse 8. We're going to look through 8 through 12. 1 Samuel 14, verses 8 to 12. Robert?
Yeah. 8.
1 Samuel 14, 8 to 12.
Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer, saying, and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel.
Okay. Now, who did Jonathan give the winning of the battle to? Who was responsible for that? The Lord. It was God that was responsible for it. Okay? So his character was not like his father, who wanted to bring attention to himself, but his character was wanting to please God, wanting to know what God wanted. Okay? So let's go to 2 Samuel 21, verses 13 and 14.
And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land.
Okay, so here we have the similar to the same basic picture that the Gibeonites, what had happened in this frame here is there is a famine in the land. If we go up to 2 Samuel 21, verse 1, okay, so same chapter, just verse 1, you will see that there is a problem in the land. There was a famine in the land, there was pestilence, and David wanted to know why, what's going on. So they went and asked God, and God said, well, it's because of the relationship between King Saul and the Gibeonites. Now remember who the Gibeonites were. Okay? Were they people of Israel? No. They were people that had made an agreement with Joshua. And that agreement was relying upon God and dedicated to God, basically. Okay? And so, when he had killed the Gibeonites, all that the Gibeonites wanted, and this was the reason for the famine, the Gibeonites wanted 7 sons of Saul to kill them. And so they took the 7 sons and they hung them up. And evidently, they were there for a while. Because as we look down, so we have in verse 6 where they delivered the 7 sons. And in verse 7, he protected Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. So he took 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. Okay? And gave them and some of the other sons, delivered them to the Gibeonites. They hung them on the hill, and it says, and they fell, 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest. Now let's look at what it says in verse 9. In the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. So at the beginning of the harvest time, they hung them up. And then Rizpah, which is the mother of some of the sons, took a sackcloth and spread it out, and basically kept everything off of the bodies, okay, until the water began dropping. So when the water began dropping, was the famine continuing or was it stayed? Okay, so basically with the time of the water pouring down, it was stayed. And then what we have is they took it and they told David what was going on, and they took the bones and they ended up burying them as well. So they reburied the bones of Saul and Jonathan. We have that in verse 13. So what had happened is with this cleansing, with the relationship of killing of the 7 sons, we have the land of God entreated, but we also have the bones, the cremated bodies, the bones that were left of Saul and Jonathan, they were buried. And as a result of that whole process, the land of Israel was cleansed and cleansed. So I'm not so sure that God was so pleased with the burial as much as the appeasing of what needed to be done with the Gibeonites. But it does seem to imply that there is an association with the burial that was honorable. Okay, that makes sense? Okay. Let's go over to 2 Kings, chapter 23. And we're going to go to verses 16 to 20.
And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent, and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words.
All the way to 20.
Then he said, What title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, It is the sepulchre of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaim these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, Let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone, with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away, and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem.
Okay. So what we have is Josiah cleaning up Israel. He's going into the high places. He's taking the bodies of the priests of Baal, and he's exhuming their graves, popping them out of their graves, and he's burning them. Was he honoring them in their burning? No. But look at what he did to the prophet of God. When they came across his sepulcher, which was in the same area, what was the response of Josiah?
He left them alone.
Leave them alone. Okay? Leave his bones buried. Okay?
They had burned Jotham's remains because he'd been handled by Philistines, perhaps?
Not sure why the burning, and what's interesting is, although I'm not going to question what the Bible says, there are some modern-day scholars who claim that the burning of the bodies of Saul and Jonathan was not really there. Okay, but I'm going to adhere to what the Bible says. Why they burned them and not buried, I don't know. My first guess would probably be dealing with an issue of nightfall and availability of a place to bury them.
I see.
Okay. Because what you don't want, which is really bad, is leaving the bodies out. As you look through all the scriptures on deaths of various people where the animals come and pick out and carry away the carcasses, you look at the death of Jezebel. Okay? Yeah. The dogs will lick up her blood. Okay, that was the sign of a major curse. So it was probably, could be that they had an option between bad and really, really bad. Okay, cremation of the body so that there is at least a potential for some honor there and that their body's not scattered throughout everything by the animals.
Yeah.
That's a theory.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm not, because the scriptures don't tell us they burned them because.
Yeah.
It just says that they burned them, but then they later took the bones and they buried them.
Yeah.
Okay.
It does seem like consistently burning is bad, except for the one case of Jonathan, who we know was a good...
Right, and that was the one case that I have here. In all of the cases, except possibly Jonathan, the people in the Bible who were burned were already dead or they were alive, but they were identified as being wicked individuals.
Yeah. Yeah.
They weren't the guy that you want to have babysitting your kids. Okay. And then we looked at Josiah, that when he's emptying the various graves, he in particular said, leave the prophet of God alone.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So definitely... what I see is death by fire or the burning of the bones or the burning of the body is associated with almost always associated with the judgment of God against the individual. And the burial is you know, an exaltation or a good. But what we're going to do now is we're going to take a look at some things about burial. So I'm going to look at Ecclesiastes 6:3. When you're looking for scriptures, having a computer sure makes it easier. Provided I can type right.
Yeah.
Gregory, Ecclesiastes 6:3.
What book is
it? Ecclesiastes after Proverbs. Chapter 6, verse 3.
6:3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, but save an untimely birth is better than him.
Okay. I find this is an interesting scripture verse. Okay, he has 100 children. Now, what is a sign of a blessing of God? Children. Okay, if you go look back in Deuteronomy 28, you look through Proverbs and Psalms and throughout the law, having children is a blessing. So this guy, from the outside, looking in, says, man, this guy is incredibly blessed by God. Living many years. That's also a blessing of God. Someone who lives long life is considered to be, is under the Old Testament law, and the blessings there would be considered having been blessed by God. But it says, and his soul be not filled with good. So though he had these outward appearances of blessing, inwardly he was rotten and vile and never repented or acknowledged of his sins, is the basic picture. And then it says, so not only is his field not filled with good, and also that he have no burial. So not only was this guy rotten inside, but he also wasn't buried. So it's rather interesting that the burial is almost pointing out as this is part of the curse against this man, is that he was not buried. Okay, so let's look at Isaiah 14. Verses 19 and 20. Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 19 and 20. Would you read that for us, please? Would you read that for us?
But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Talking about Satan himself.
Right. So here what we have is you're cast out of the grave. Okay. You are in the grave and you're cast out and you're removed from it. But the whole picture is one of a judgment against a judgment of God. You're not a nice person. And you will not be joined in them in burial. Okay, so we're having a contrast of cremation and burial going on with these pictures.
Yeah, he goes alive in the lake of fire with the false prophet and beast too.
Mm-hmm.
They're going in first, and he goes in for 1,000 years, then he gets out for one more battle.
Satan. Let's go to Acts 8:2. So Stephen was stoned at the feet of Saul, who became Paul. Okay, and then it was devout men. So these are men of God, men of other believers. And they carried Stephen to his burial. So they buried him and placed him in a tomb. And so they were basically, and the great lamentation followed, which was an honor to him. This would be similar to what you would read in the Old Testament, dealing with some of the great kings or some of the great leaders of Israel. They made a great burning for them, the scriptures would say. Okay, that's not a burning of the people, but it is a burning of incense and a time of mourning and you know, lifting up this person. Okay, let's... can't remember all of these. Let's go ahead and look at Ezekiel 39. Verses 11 to 13.
And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto God a place whereof, a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury God and all his multitude. It shall be the valley of Hamon Gog.
Go ahead.
And 7 months shall the house of Israel be bearing of them, that they may be cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God.
Okay. Now these people who are being buried, are they, would be typically your classical honorable person?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the fact that they're buried does not exalt them either. Okay. So what we do see, though, is a difference. There is a minor difference so far that we've looked at between burial and cremation. Those that were cremated were generally not very good people. Those that are buried are all sorts. But there is an exaltation with those that are burying honorable people. Okay. I'm running low on time, so I'm not going to do it. Let's go over to Deuteronomy
your brother's ox or a sheep going astray, and hide yourself from them, you shall certainly bring them back to your brother.
Okay. So in Deuteronomy 21:23, what we have here is a person who is placed on a post or on a tree. Okay. Basically, he was hung up. Okay. For all to see. And if you look in verse 22, he was one that committed a sin worthy of death. And not only is he put to death, but he's hung up on a tree. But notice that even though this person is hung up, you don't leave him there overnight. You don't just leave him there indefinitely. What you do is you take the person down and you bury them. I had a feeling that's who it was. So you bury the people. Okay. So, but this is a criminal. This is an evildoer. You still bury him. Okay. So typically the burning of the fire, again, looks as more as a direct judgment coming from God himself more than what we are responsible for doing. Okay. So as just a paraphrase here, it's more interesting than what the scriptures have to say about being buried is what they have to say about not being buried. Okay, we have all kinds of different types of people that are being buried, but those that are not buried are typically not your average kind of nice folk. We have even criminals were buried, and they were to be buried, try to be buried that same day. Even Jesus was buried the same day of his death. Those who are not buried, scriptures generally associate their lack of burials being associated with a curse. For example, the account of the Gibeonites in 2 Samuel 21 that we looked at. The only issue that we had again is Saul's son Jonathan. And we don't know why they were burned, but they were. Okay, now we have a question along the same lines. If someone is cremated, how can they be resurrected? Have anyone ever heard that one before? Okay, so we're going to look at that in a couple different ways. Let's go over to Genesis 3:19. Genesis chapter 3. It's the first book of the Bible there, Joe. Genesis 3:19. Okay. Just having fun.
In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
Okay. You are dust. If you are buried, what happens to you? You turn into dust. If you are cremated, what happens to you? You turn into dust. If you die in the middle of the ocean, what happens to you? The fish eat you. Then you turn into dust. Okay, so
mud.
Okay, so regardless of your process of dying, of how you died, you're going to end up as dust anyway. Okay. You do not remain with this with a physical body sitting in the grave waiting to be resurrected. Okay? Let's go over to John 5:28. With this list, I have a whole lot of other scriptures. I only touched a few places.
You're going to go to Job 19.
Job is a little more interesting in this realm. But
yeah, just when he talks about it, you know, he knows the Lord believes body, and right. But yet you'll see his Redeemer on the left with his own eyes. Okay, John 5:28.
Okay.
Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice.
Okay. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now what we also have here is God discriminating against who will hear the voice? In other words, just those that are believers will hear his voice? Or is he referring to believers and the unbelievers?
Well, it says all that are in the graves.
Yeah. So read verse 29.
And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
Okay. So regardless of how you're dead, all of you will appear before Christ. All of you will be resurrected. Whether you believe God or don't believe God, whether you trust in God or don't, whether you do good or do evil, you will all be resurrected. Okay? And he's specifically talking about here, which are in the grave, and I think that's a general picture for all those that have died. And I don't think he's particularly saying, for example, Jonathan, you're excluded from this resurrection. Too bad, so sad. You were burned, you're not resurrected. And I don't think he's also talking about Jezebel. Too bad, so sad, Jezebel. Your body is scattered throughout all of Israel. There's nothing left of you that we can pick up with using an electron microscope. You're still going to be resurrected. So I think he's using the term grave there as a general term for death. Everyone that has died will be resurrected. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, 42.
So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption.
Okay. So that whole passage of 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection. He's having, you could sort of almost say, a pseudo self-argument. But he's saying, okay, you guys have said there is no resurrection. And we're saying, wait a second, we preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the body. Well, this body, when it dies, whether it's buried or cremated, turns to ashes and will be resurrected, but it'll be resurrected differently. Okay, if you are a believer, you are given a glorified body, as as Paul talks about in verse 44. It says there is a spiritual body in verse 44. So there's a natural body, which we all have. I can see yours, you can see mine. But it will be raised a spiritual body, and that's the body that will endure throughout all eternity. It does not corrupt. And I believe he would also be referring to those that are unbelievers. Their bodies do not disintegrate over time. But they have an eternal body. It just happens to be an eternal torment. Okay? So, regardless of the mode of death, by cremation, burial, or whatever, every person will return to the dust, and every person will be resurrected. It is not beyond the power of God to resurrect a body which is blown into a billion bits. Okay? So, if someone is cremated, can they be resurrected? I don't see why not, definitely. Okay, is cremation a sign of going to hell? In other words, if I am cremated, if I choose to be cremated, I'm in essence saying I'm going to hell. I don't want heaven, but I want hell. Take a look at John 3:36. You just did it? Oh, Gregor then.
Okay. John 3:36.
Right.
Okay. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Okay. If you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. So if you trust Jesus, the death of Jesus Christ as having paid for your penalty of eternal damnation in hell, and it's truly believed, not just mentally, be willing to assent to the possibility, implausibility of it. Okay? You have everlasting life. But if you don't believe in it, whether it's, well, I believe in Jesus, but just in case, I'm going to add these other things. You know, I got my prayers, I got my monies, I got my, you fill in the blank. And add to your belief in the Son. It says, the wrath of God still abides on you. If you're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ, then you're not trusting Jesus Christ.
Right.
Okay?
That's where I see the fault of the whole world. You're trusting in the Trinity teaching instead of Jesus Christ, period.
Okay?
No, any difference between believeth in the Son, believeth on the Son? It's a question I've been asked before, and okay. Is it same thing?
If you believe on the Son, that He is the Son. But if you don't believe He's the Father, you have nothing.
So believe in versus believe on, is there any difference in that word, or just a...
I'll take a second look at it, but I...
Jesus is God.
Yes.
And a lot of people say it with their lips and their mouth, but they don't understand it with their
heart. I understand it. You know, is He really our King, the way we take our walk? Yeah, it's an important thing to understand.
Okay. So what we have is, there's believing in, believing on, and believing.
Yeah.
Okay? Because here we have believeth not. And so we'll try and take a look at those issues. But what you have is, I think, in essence, and this is off the top of my head, obviously, is they're typically used almost interchangeably.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay? If you are believing on, I think it's referring to trusting in. I happen to prefer the word trust rather than just belief, because belief tends to have more of a mental assent or has that common association. Okay, I can believe that there are, for example, someone can say, I believe there are space aliens. Now, believing in them, believing that they exist, does not make them exist. Now, are you putting your entire faith and trust in them? Okay? Now, but what we have is typically the scriptures, I think, use those when talking about Jesus as interchangeably. You also have in James where it talks, you believe in one God, you do well.
Yeah.
So do the demons and tremble.
That's right.
Okay. They believe that there is one God.
They know his name is Jesus, too.
They know his name is Jesus. But they're not willing to put their trust and faith in him and be obedient to him.
Right.
So, but I think that in a short little session, I think those things are essentially used almost interchangeably. Mm-hmm. But it's sort of like the scriptures say that if you believe that Jesus came in the flesh, mm-hmm. well, what does that mean? Yeah, I believe that there is a person named Jesus that walked the earth some 2,000 years ago.
Right.
Is that enough? No.
No, that's right.
The question is, who is Jesus?
God manifest in the flesh. Yeah.
God exactly. manifest in the flesh, yeah. and
God
that's
himself.
The key. Okay, and so that's the picture.
I'd like to interrupt here again.
Okay,
if Jesus is God in the flesh, mm-hmm. as the scriptures are very plain on, and the scripture says there's only one Lord,
mm-hmm.
and the scripture says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, aren't they talking about Jesus being the Lord?
Yes.
So if Jesus is the Lord, there again, we got to go to the words of John, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Right.
Now, whether we believe on his name or in his name, we've got to believe on his works of salvation, dying for our sins,
yep.
and his resurrection life. But as sons and daughters of God, I believe we've got to be baptized in his name. Not his title. Son. Son is a title.
Okay.
See what I'm saying?
Okay.
Work on that. Do a study on baptism.
Look at doing that.
Yeah, a lot of us have never done it. I didn't do it until I was 39 years old. Then I did it. And when they killed my uncle, his wife, and their children in Jim Jones' cult, I started studying all night long.
Okay. So, the Bible often talks about passing through fire.
Mm-hmm.
So, is that a form of cremation? Okay, so we'll take a look at that in Leviticus 18:21. In other words, is that a form of cremation as we typically think of cremation? So this passage here is very representative.
18 what?
Leviticus 18:21. Oh, actually, there's one more verse. Before we go there, let's go to Revelation. That one's important. Revelation 20. Let's look at 12 to 15. And we'll go back to Leviticus 18. Sorry about that. I got derailed just a moment. So keep track of Leviticus 18. We'll be going right back there. Okay. Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15. And whose is that? Did you read that for us?
I got it. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them.
Revelation 20, chapter 20.
What, 20?
Chapter 20, verses 12 to 15.
Okay. Well, this is where Satan goes in. Okay, 12 is... And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Okay. So, in order to spend eternity in heaven with God, to be saved, your name must be written in the book of life.
That's right.
Okay. And it gets there through Jesus. Okay. So it's not. Let's see. Well, the scriptures associate not being buried with condemnation. The only condemnation against man has nothing to do with their method of dying, but their relationship to Jesus Christ. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not have life. If you have Jesus Christ, you have life.
That's
end
right.
of story.
You have the Son, you have the Father. You have the Father, you have the Son.
Correct.
One person, but with okay. God.
So, regardless of your actions, regardless of who you are, the issue is your name in the book of life? Do you belong to God? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? That's the question. Okay, we're going to take a look at a couple things of passing through fire. And let's go to Leviticus 18, verse 21.
And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord.
Thou shalt not let thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch. That's okay. She didn't mind. Okay. She'll get you back. If you're letting your seed pass through the fire to Moloch, pretty much any time you see, well, without exception, in the scriptures, when you see someone saying passing your seed through or someone putting someone else through the fire, it's referring to an idolatrous relationship where you are trying to appease some other god other than Jehovah God. Okay? And so it would be typically classified as a form of pagan ritual. So let's look also at Deuteronomy 12:31.
If Moloch God is being worshipped in this country right now. Mm-hmm. They're burning babies, live babies. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
They've been doing it for about 120
years.
Abortion's
a form of that, I would think.
Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods.
Okay. Again, it's pointing out burning your children to your gods. Okay, you're having a rough time. Maybe your kids are screaming too much or your job's not going well. Well, geez, let's go past Gregory in the fire. Maybe that'll help things out. God says, no, that's an abomination. But you see how that is different than the cremation that we've been talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Here, for a typical cremation, it's the body is dead and we're burning it. But it is not an appeasement to a god. It's not an exoneration to a god. It's not worshiping a god. It's for some other reason. Often it's financial, which is realistic. Other times...
Ritual.
Well, it could be... when you get into more of a ritual, then it tends to have more of a religious connotation.
That's what Moloch was all about.
Right. But you could be having a cremation, want yourself to be cremated, or someone else you're going to have cremated, not out of ritual and religious purposes, but typically because it's financially more...
Yeah, right.
It fits better financially.
Yeah, yeah. But the little babies that's being burned, they have an owl, big owl god up there, and out of... 12 miles out of Santa Rosa, and they've been Bohemian Grove. You know anything about it?
Mm.
Oh, not good. Okay. Bush is part of it.
Okay. So we're going to look at other things, uses of the phrase burning with fire. What else is burned with fire? And we're just going to take a look at a couple of these. Go over to Leviticus 4:31. Running low on time, so we'll just take a look at a couple of these. Leviticus 4:31. And is that Mildred's turn now?
He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven.
Okay. So here we have a case where burning with fire is good. So not all burning with fire is bad. Okay, burning with fire here is basically good because what you're doing is you're burning off the sacrifice. You're burning your replacement for sin. Okay, but it says that it's a sweet aroma to God. So God is pleased with that burning. Let's go ahead and over to 2 Chronicles 7:1.
That was a burning of an animal.
That was a burning of an animal. I'm just looking at general things dealing with burnings now. In other words, can you read in the scriptures everywhere it says something is burned and say, evil, wicked, and destined for hell? That's what I'm evaluating ultimately. 2 Chronicles 7:1.
When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple.
Okay, here we have Solomon's dedication of the temple, and he has the sacrifices on the altar, and God was so pleased with it that the fire came directly from heaven to consume with it. Okay, so God was pleased with that sacrifice. Let's go over to Job 1:16. Job chapter 1, verse 16.
While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.
Okay. Was this a judgment from God?
Yeah, in a way it was.
Yeah.
It wasn't a judgment against Job for his sins. No. It was a pathway to test Job to say, what are you going to do, Job?
Straighten him up.
Job did have some theology problems.
He feared one thing.
He feared God.
There was one thing that got Job in trouble, and that was he feared that his sons and his daughters were not serving the Lord.
Right.
And that very fear brought judgment on him. It was a contest between Satan and the Lord, which is in every one of our lives.
Right.
We have that same contest going on, and most of us don't realize it. But Satan's fighting for every one of us.
Okay. So let's see. Let's go over to Isaiah 10:16-18.
Isaiah 10:16-18. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth.
Okay. So, when the Lord of hosts, he comes down and he'll kindle a fire. So he's going to burn something up. So he's separating off that which is good from that which is not good. And it's a cleansing. It's a purifying of sorts, I believe, is what he's going on. It says, for the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. So he's getting rid of the junk. He's getting rid of the garbage. He's purging that which is wrong. Okay? Now we're going to take a look at one more passage in 1 Corinthians 3, 15 and 16. We can actually start up let's start up in 1 Corinthians 13 through 16.
Every man's work shall remain manifest, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built, thereupon he shall receive a reward. For if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?
Okay. So what we have in this passage is whatever we've done with whatever we have from the Word of God, whatever work we do, whether good or bad, will be tested by God. Was it done for Him or was it done for us?
Right.
Okay. My imperfections in understanding the Scriptures, my imperfections in being obedient to God, my imperfections will be burned off and burned away, but I'm still saved. Okay, the things that I do which are honorable to God, however I bring his word as best as I understand it, and can point continually to people to Jesus, pointing people to the scriptures, that's where you find Jesus. I can't bring you Jesus, I can just point you to Jesus. And you know, being obedient to God, those things will be blessed and they'll remain. But he's saying that we'll be tried and tested by fire. Mm-hmm. And, but we ourselves, when you trust in Jesus Christ and believe, you're saved. And you are safe and you're clean. And you just didn't do as, maybe not as good a job as others and what God has given you. But you're still saved. And
this is one of the verses that Rome uses to justify purgatory.
Okay.
No, whatever. Purging. Okay.
Yeah, it's a time of purging, but it's who's doing the pulling you through the fire.
Yeah.
And I forget that part, but we won't go there. As we've been taking a look at cremation and what the scriptures have to say, a majority of the time when you're talking about burning, especially of people, those that are being burned are not nice people. It's not an exaltation. It's not a glorification. But it's pictured as a judgment. So those things are typically associated with a judgment, but there's what else? In whatever form of burial, there's nothing that associates your form of burial or your form of death with being in hell. What defines your state of being in hell is your relationship to Jesus Christ. So, again, salvation has to do with Jesus and not our method of burial. Is there any questions on this question or topic? Okay, so we'll take a look at a couple of other things.
Okay. We'll take a look at that. I've been asked that question before.
So okay, we'll find out.
Okay.
Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you of the power that you have given us through your word, that your name, O Lord, will be exalted and glorified. And it is you, O Lord, that will be blessed and praised. Lord, open up our hearts more clearly to you, that we might see you more clearly, see you face to face, and walk in accordance with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Greg.